We turn in our Bibles now to Mark chapter 16, or rather, Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we will read verses 1 through 16. Mark chapter 10, this is the word of the Lord. And he arose from thence, and cometh into the coasts of Judea, by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him, and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement, and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he said unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. There ends our reading of the inspired word of God. On the basis of that passage and all of the scriptures, we turn to Lord's Day 27 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 27. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all, for the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. Why then does the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us, as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign, he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. Are infants also to be baptized? Yes, for since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult, they must therefore by baptism, as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church, and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the Old Covenant or Testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the New Covenant. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Reformed circles we baptize our children. We baptize our children soon after they are born. We admit them to the Church of Jesus Christ, the instituted Church of Jesus Christ, by baptism. We are convinced that the Bible requires this practice, and we are thankful that God has revealed in His Word His will concerning our children, and that we may and must include them in the church, since they are included in the covenant and in the invisible church, which is the company of the elect. The significance for the baptism that we give to our children is the same significance as the baptisms that we give to adults. There is not a different significance or a different meaning or a different seal when an adult believer is baptized compared to when a child of believers is baptized. The meaning is still the same. The meaning is that the washing in the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ is signified for the individual and for the congregation and sealed to that person. We're careful, though, to distinguish the sign and the reality. The external baptism with water is not the washing away of sin itself. That's the case with adults who are baptized and children who are baptized. Only the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. And so the sacrament signifies and seals that reality to those adults and to those children who are truly washed in the Spirit and blood. That's a comfort to us, too, that in this Lord's Day we are reminded that the external baptism, the washing with water, is not the effectual cleansing of our children. And there's even one child who is waiting in the wings, as it were, to be baptized in our congregation. The consistory had approved the request prior to this stay-at-home order, and the baptism has been postponed until we can worship again publicly and have the at least some members of the congregation here. Then we can administer that baptism, and the parents aren't troubled. Parents aren't troubled by this because they know that this is not the reality. The baptism font and the sprinkling of the water is not the reality. The child, the little girl, has the reality. They're waiting for the token of the reality. That clarification then is helpful for us in question and answer 72. But the remainder of the Lord's Day, we consider the matter of bringing infants to be baptized. Bringing infants to be baptized. First, we'll consider the practice, then the basis, and third, the result. What is our practice, the Reformed practice? It is this: when Reformed believing parents are given sons and daughters by God, those Reformed believing parents bring their children to the church to be baptized even as infants. That's our practice in the narrow sense. We baptize our children. The baptism of children is the right of believing parents. It's the right of believing parents, members of the church, members in full communion, not just members by baptism, and members in good standing, not members under discipline. Those who are members under discipline are living in the judgment of the church, an unchristian life in one respect or another. So to be under discipline puts in doubt one's very Christianity. And therefore, until one demonstrates that he is in a position to make the vows of baptism and to uphold the vows of parents at baptism, only members in full communion can be baptized. Or rather, only members in full communion may have their children baptized. But members in full communion, as long as they are in good standing, have the right It's our practice in our congregation that the parents, usually the father, appears before the consistory of the church to request the administration of baptism for their child. And although this is not technically necessary, it's not technically necessary because the rite is assumed. And so really all that would technically be required would be to arrange with the church the time and the place, the particular service by which you might bring a child to be baptized. But it's a good and profitable practice that the father appear before the consistory to make this request. For one thing, it reminds the parents that baptism is an ordinance of God, ordinance of Jesus Christ, and really it is Christ that administers that sacrament. It's not something that we can take to ourselves. It's a weighty token of God's covenant administered by the church. The office bearer is in the church. Furthermore, for a child to be baptized is to have that child received as a member of the instituted church. And so it's a weighty thing that the consistory acknowledge and together by a decision even admit that child to be brought into the church through baptism. There's other profit too. It's a valuable opportunity for a brief time of encouragement for the parents, thanksgiving with them as a church with new parents. It's also a time to encourage and admonish with regard to covenant obligations and to impress, especially upon those who are bringing forth, have been given their first child, the duty to raise children in the fear of God's name. In other cases, still, it might be an opportunity for someone who is new to the Reformed faith to instruct them as to the meaning, in a personal way, instruct them as to the meaning of the baptism of children, that they not have a misunderstanding about what baptism is. Baptism is the rite of parents, and yet the sacrament is administered by the church, and so parents go to the church to request the administration of baptism. It's also the responsibility of parents. Parents who do not bring their children to be baptized are not fulfilling their covenant obligation. The church order addresses this matter very firmly. Article 56 of the church order, and if you don't have a green church order book, you can find that in the back of the most psalters. Article 56 says, "The covenant of God shall be sealed unto the children of Christians by baptism as soon as the administration is feasible in the public assembly when the word of God is preached." From that article, we note that the sacrament must be administered in a public assembly and in conjunction with the preaching of the word, but also that it must be done as soon as it is feasible. And the way we usually apply that matter of feasibility is that sufficient time ought to be granted to the mother and child to be healthy and able to come and witness and participate in bringing the child to be baptized. In former years, in the history of the church, it has sometimes been the practice for babies to be brought almost immediately. Guido de Bray, the writer of the Reformed Confession, brought one of his children to be born the day after the child was born. And in those cases, of course, the mother would not be able to participate. And so we don't apply the urgency of bringing children to be baptized to the extreme. We recognize there is something to be considered with regard to feasibility in the appropriate amount of time. But here's the point. Don't delay. Don't delay as soon as possible. And don't delay for trivial matters especially. Don't delay just so that you can have this or that just right. Bring your children to be baptized. Article 57 of the Church Order also adds something with regard to baptism. The ministers shall do their utmost to the end that the father present his child for baptism. The point of this article is to remedy a practice in the former years when sponsors might bring, and other witnesses other than the parents might bring their children to be baptized. That's not our practice very often anymore. I am not aware of any time when a sponsor has brought a child in recent history. And so the point is that parents, especially you fathers, must bring your children to be baptized. We could get rid of the article seeing that it's not the practice, but it's good that it's kept, and it's good also because the ministers are reminded that of their role in urging and doing their utmost, even preaching the responsibility of parents to bring their children for baptism. So, fathers, bring your children to be baptized. Bring them for the sake of the glory of God. Bring them that the whole congregation might be witness to this means of grace. Bring them so that you might be admonished and assured of the covenant that would be signed and sealed with your child by this baptism. Bring your children. That's the narrow sense, the right and responsibility of parents to bring their children for this sacrament of baptism. But the principle of bringing our children to be baptized and the urgency of not neglecting that event in life, that single event of baptism, is not the end of the matter. And it's not explain the full practice of us and our children bringing them to be baptized. The Reformed practice of infant baptism gives way to the Reformed manner of viewing and dealing with our children for many years, even for their whole lives. It would be a very sad day if we forsook the practice of giving children the sign of the covenant. If children weren't baptized in our church, that would be a sad day. It would be a day of rebellion. It would be a tragic thing. But I would argue it would be even worse, even more destructive, if we continued to baptize our children, but neglected to raise our children as members of the covenant. If we failed to follow through on the truth and the reality that is signed and signified in baptism, if we failed to keep the vows that are made at the time of bringing our children to be baptized, if we started to have a view of our children, despite the sign, if we started to have a view of our children that is something different from what is taught in the sign of baptism. Reformed parents, in harmony with the baptism of our children, view our children as children of God and as members of His covenant, His church, and His kingdom. We do not view them as heathens. We do not deal with them in that way. We do not view them as simply being in a privileged position with the hope that they might fulfill certain conditions and then be received as members of the covenant and church. That is the view of the conditional covenant. And even those who baptized children sometimes hold to a view of the conditional covenant, and that's what baptism ultimately boils down to for them. Baptism is bringing them into the position where they might be saved. That's not how we view our children. We deal with our children as members of the covenant and members of the church. That means that we deal with them just as we deal with every other member of the church. We call them to faith. We call them to faith, not as a condition of their salvation. We call them to faith because our Lord Jesus Christ who loves us, calls us to believe and trust in Him for all things. We direct our children to God as their Father and to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We view them as members of Christ. Baptism gives that plain testimony that our children are incorporated into Christ. We view them as sinners saved by grace and children washed in the blood and Spirit of Christ. We show our children their sins. We teach them to confess and repent. We bring them the comfort of the gospel in such a way that meets their particular needs and fears. We even point them to the simple sign of baptism as they are very young to say, "My child, this is who you are in Jesus Christ. You're washed." We declare to them the promises of the Word of God, and we are not afraid to take promises to the church at large and promises to adults and say that these promises are for you as children. We lead them to Jesus Christ, our Good Shepherd, and admonish them to follow Him and rest in Him. Reformed parents give our children Reformed covenantal education. We teach our children as members of the covenant, and that means that we teach them from the perspective of members of the covenant. The whole covenant community takes part in the instruction of our children. We all work together as parents to start and maintain and support good Christian schools. And we teach in those schools about the world. But we do so about the world that our Father has created. And we teach them about history as our Father has unfolded that history. And we teach them all those things in the comfort of our membership in Christ. Reformed parents discipline and chastise their children when they sin, rather than dismissing or disregarding sin, and rather than punishing them for their sins. Sin and unholiness are not to be tolerated in the covenant of our holy God. Neither does our God forsake holy children by forsake our children who are holy by virtue of their union with Christ. What we are left with then is a parental duty that mirrors God's abiding care and faithfulness to us, but also a commitment to leading, to teaching them, correcting them, and disciplining them so that they walk in the way that is worthy of God's covenant and kingdom. Reformed parents, to the utmost of their power, teach and guide children for many years in the way of antithetical living, separating from evil, from the ways of the world, devoting ourselves to God and Jesus Christ. We teach them to live that way out of gratitude for the redemption that is ours, even the redemption signified in baptism. We make clear to them that while all men are called to obey God as members of the church, we have all the more reason to obey and the motivation and the power to live in such a way that pleases Him. We remind them that Jehovah has spoken, "I will be your God and ye shall be my people." Christ has broken the power of sin, and thus sin may not reign in our hearts, but Christ reigns in our hearts. And if it becomes apparent that our children are not living as children of God, we don't give up. We don't complain. We don't look back and despair as though all our efforts were a farce, but we continue to give ourselves earnestly to teach and to lead and to guide and to correct, and above all, we pray for them until their dying day or our dying day. And if that day comes, and our children who are living in an unconverted state do go to the grave, again, we remind ourselves of the goodness of God's will. We remind ourselves of our unworthiness of the grace that we have received. And we remind ourselves of our children's unworthiness before Him. And we thank Him and we praise Him for the opportunity to serve Him by raising children in the fear of His name. We thank Him and praise Him for the blessed opportunity to live in the covenant as covenant parents. That's our practice. Is it a biblical practice? The answer is yes. Is it biblical to give the sign of the covenant to children of believers? The answer is yes. In Genesis 17, God gave circumcision as a token of His covenant. And that covenant was with Abraham and his seed. And He commanded, every man-child among you shall be circumcised. The Catechism teaches us on the basis of passages like Colossians 2 that in the Old Testament or Old Covenant, the sign of the covenant was given by circumcision. And instead of that sign, baptism is instituted in the New Testament. It is biblical to give them that sign. It is biblical that we, in the narrow sense, bring our children to be baptized. Is it biblical for the church to receive children as members and to receive them by baptism? Is it biblical that we apply that significance to baptism? The answer is yes. Mark 10, which we read, Jesus was talking with His disciples, and there were others who brought young children to Him that Jesus should touch them and receive them. And Jesus says, suffer them, permit them to come, and do not forbid them. They must be brought to Him. And that is what happens in baptism. Our children are brought to Jesus, and they are incorporated into Him by baptism. Of course, Acts 2:39 gives evidence of the biblical practice of receiving children as members of the church by baptism too. When the promise is to you and your children, that's brought out in question and answer 74 as well. Believer, the promise is to believers and their seed and to all that are afar off. And it's by that baptism that they were brought into the church. Is it biblical to view and deal with our children as God's children? The answer is yes. Our children are God's children, and the proof of that, the evidence that this is the biblical practice to deal with them that way can be found throughout the scriptures. Exodus 20, the law which we read this morning, children are addressed in the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother. Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20 in the laws which are prescribing the right way of worship and various matters of holy living. In Leviticus, God's people are forbidden in Leviticus 18 and 20 from offering their children to Molech for God's name's sake. The penalty for bringing a covenant child to be sacrificed to Molech is death carried out by the congregation through stoning. And in that passage in Leviticus 20, the congregation is warned that they must carry out this punishment. It might have been tempting not to stone one of their brothers. But God's name was at stake. And what we learn from that passage is that God demands that we bring our children to Him and to no one else. We bring our children to Him. He is the God of our children. Psalm 22 and Psalm 71 are a couple of reflections in the psalm in which even in the womb, the believer recognizes that God was his God and cared for him even in the womb. Ephesians 6, verse 1, we read, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." And Colossians 3, verse 22, "Obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." And in both of those cases, the context is that the church is being written to and exhorted to put off the old man and put on the new man. And when we put on the new man and we live a new and holy life, it includes you children who must obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right and well-pleasing to Him. Then, of course, we could go back to the whole book of Proverbs, in which father addresses his son and he gives him covenantal instruction and he teaches him about wise covenantal discipline and correction. God deals with our children as his children. We are carrying on the biblical practice viewing and dealing with our children in that way. The basis, all that we've said about this, our practices, and we've shown that this is a biblical practice, it all has a solid foundation. The Word of God not only prescribes to us how to deal with our children as covenant children, but it also gives us the reasoning and the ground for doing so. The Catechism basically sets forth a single line of reasoning, which can be considered from a few different perspectives. The single line of reasoning is that children, as children, are in God's covenant, and children, as children, receive the promise, and therefore they ought to receive the sign. That's the basic line of reasoning for infant baptism. Children are included in the covenant and church of God as well as the adult. That's Jesus' message in Mark 10. "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not," then the reason, "for of such is the kingdom of God." What he means by that is that the kingdom includes children as children. And it means this: if you take the role, the roster of all the citizens of the kingdom, you will find not just adults, but you will find children. We can also go to Jehovah's Word in Genesis 17, verse 7, when God explicitly declares Himself to be the God of children of believers. "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to be a God to thy seed after thee." If one is indeed a member of the church and covenant, then they ought to receive the sign of that membership. A few other considerations that the Catechism makes. First of all, redemption, by which one is made to a member, is promised to children no less than to the adult. That's in question and answer 74. Acts 2:39 says, "The promise is to you and to your children." We can see that the reality of that redemption is applied to children. In the case of John the Baptist, for example, the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to children and given to children. Read Luke 1, verse 15 to see John the Baptist being filled with the Holy Ghost. These gifts are the realization of the gracious gift of membership and the covenant. And this is a membership that proceeds from that fountain of eternal election. Seeing that these gifts are promised to children and that they are given to children, these children ought to be baptized. Second, the promise of this membership leads to the conclusion that spiritual membership in the covenant and church should be signified and sealed by this washing with water. As we've seen, this has always been the practice of God's people to give their children the sign of the covenant. The sign has changed, but the practice has not. A third consideration is that as members of the covenant, elect children of believers are holy by virtue of their union with Christ. They are holy already by virtue of their union with Christ. They are washed, clean, sanctified, justified in His name. In this, there is an invisible distinction between holy children and the children of the world, reprobate children. Seeing that God is pleased ordinarily to save children in the line of generations of believers, God is pleased that children of believers be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, and that they are distinguished by that sign. Sign seals the reality to elect children of believers. It's worth our time now in the second point yet to learn to defend our practice and to do so on the proper biblical basis. Accusations are leveled often against us with regard to infant baptism. You will find this most often in your personal lives because from a certain point of view, on an ecclesiastical level, the arguments have been made, the positions have been set, and so the church doesn't often face this ecclesiastically anymore, although that happens from time to time. In 1953, the question needed to be faced with regard to infant baptism and how it fits in the context of the unconditional covenant that is the Reformed perspective. But we must personally be ready to defend our practice. We'll have to defend it usually in answer to a question like this: why do you baptize babies? We have to be careful in our initial answer. Although you don't need to explain all this immediately, I don't think it would be the best response to do so. When you respond, be careful that you do not respond by saying that we believe that they are all elect. Don't believe that. Be careful that you do not respond by saying that we assume or presume that they are elect or that they are regenerated. We don't presume that. We don't either baptize them so that they might be regenerated by the external washing. We've ruled that out. That's not why we baptize them either. In your answer, use the language of the catechism, the reasoning of the catechism. We baptize our children because God has revealed that children as well as adults are included in the covenant and church of God. Because God has given promises to us as well as our children. And therefore, as the church has always done, we give our children the sign or the token of the covenant. We would not expect that simple answer to suffice for most who are questioning our practice, especially if they've been instructed in the Baptist tradition. So usually there would be a follow-up like this: but what about the Esaus in the church? Those children of believers who are not saved, why do you presume that your children are members of the covenant and church? You're assuming too much. Now, unless you've ruled that out, then they might not respond that way. But if they might use this argument: you are presuming too much of your children, considering that not all of them will be saved. And this is how I would respond. You're correct in this. The significance of baptism is so weighty that if we were doing this all on our own, it would be presumptuous. It would be sinful. Who are we to think that we might mark our children who are conceived and born in sin and give them the sign of being washed with the Spirit and blood of Christ? We could never give that sign to our children on our own. But we don't do this on our own. We are not the ones who have designed this sacrament of baptism. We are not the ones who have ordained this sacrament of baptism. We have not taken the Word of God and ignored it. We have found this practice to be the revelation of God's will. God has ordained this practice. And we can say this from a few different perspectives. Remember, we're defending our practice. And we can point them to the command of God to give the sign of the covenant in the Old Testament, that sign of circumcision. And then we can go to Colossians 2 and see how circumcision and baptism have the same essential meaning, the putting off of sinful flesh. We can go to the promise of Acts 2:39 and very clearly see the promise that is to our children. And then we can consider God's Word as a whole, God's will revealed throughout history, that ordinarily God is pleased to save our children in the line of generations. That's the ordinary way in which God works. There are exceptions to be sure, but the church continues, not because new believers keep popping up all over the world. The church has continued throughout history because God is pleased to save children of believers. And besides all that, there have been some who have tried to prevent parents from bringing their children for baptism, from bringing their children to believers. And our Lord Jesus witnessed this. And He said, "Let them come to Me." And the children weren't the ones walking to Him. The parents, the others were bringing them to Him. But when Jesus saw these parents bringing their children to Him, Jesus regarded that as the children coming. Do not forbid them. So in the end, we might reason with this person who is questioning our infant baptism. We'd say, we're not being presumptuous. We're not presuming anything. We do bring them to this sign in full awareness that we will submit to the will of God with regard to the eternal destiny of our children. But we bring our children to be baptized, believing in His promise. We bring our children to be baptized in obedience to our covenant obligation as parents. God is pleased to save in our generations. And He has commanded that we bring our children to be baptized in accord with His will. Far be it from us to consider those few children of believers, or even in certain places in the world, many children of believers, far be it from us to take those examples to overrule the good pleasure of God and the express commands of His Word. The result of administering this holy ordinance to our children, according to the form, right before the sacrament is administered, we have a word of prayer. And before that prayer, the reason for the prayer is offered, that this holy ordinance might be administered to God's glory, for our comfort, and for the edification of the church. When the sacrament is administered, and God grants His blessing in answer to our prayer, He is glorified. We are comforted, and as a church, we are edified together. There's no prophet except God gives His blessing, except He gives us the faith to believe the invisible reality signified and to hold fast to that sacrament which seals the promise unto us. There's a prophet for parents, because we're admonished of a proper view of our children. We're confronted with their sinfulness and impurity, and we're all admonished to loathe and humble ourselves with regard to our sinful nature, but we're disillusioned with any idea that might be in our minds that our children are innocent. They are not. They're subject to wrath and all miseries. The result of parents bringing their children to be baptized is that they are assured, especially for those cases when God is pleased to take infants to glory through death. We have no reason to doubt that our children are members of His covenant and kingdom, that they are in heaven as children even, because God has given this token of that covenant to them. And for baptized children, there is a prophet. Most of us in our congregation don't remember our baptism. We were just a few weeks old. But in due time, elect believers come to understand that the sacrament of baptism was administered to me. I was washed with water as a sign and seal of being washed with His Spirit and blood. And that to us ought to be a blessed confirmation of the Lord's grace to us personally. I hope you take the opportunity sometime today to talk to your children about their baptism. Give them the occasion to face that reality that God has given them a token of incorporating them into Jesus Christ, washing away their sins, renewing them by His Spirit, and let that confirm their faith as children. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for the sacrament of baptism. We thank Thee for that Thou hast revealed Thy sovereign good pleasure to save children in the line of generations. We thank Thee that the decree of election contains all the names of Thy people, and that in that book of life, children of believers are included. Give comfort to us in the cases where we come to see or have seen in our lifetimes that not all who receive the external sign are partakers of the reality. Help us to find comfort in Thy mercy toward us, which is undeserved, and to find comfort in the goodness of Thy will and the fact that Thy name is glorified to the utmost when Thy will is done. We pray that Thou wilt impress upon us the significance of our baptisms to each and every one of us personally, and that it might confirm our faith in Jesus Christ and His cross. Amen.